This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. That you will take time to write us and let us know that you have listened to the program. It means so much to hear from people who express the fact that the truth we presented in God's Word has been a blessing to them. And we hope that you will pray for this effort, that God will use it in this troubled time in which we're living. The truth of God is needed so desperately. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Today we continue with the message, Man's Scheme and God's Purpose, John chapter 18, verse 39. How reassuring to know that in spite of the wickedness of man, the wickedness of his actions toward Jesus Christ, that God's purpose of redemption was being fulfilled. Pilate was laboring under a lot of fear. When the Jews laid this charge, he claims to be the Son of God, and said he was more afraid. He was terrified at this point. He may have thought, if that's true, I'm in deep trouble. The Romans were a very superstitious people. They worshiped a lot of different gods. And so it could simply have been from that standpoint that the Jews are saying, this man claims to be the Son of God. Well, he may be the son of some god out there. And if that's the case, I'm concerned. He feared the threat of the Jews. In the 12th and 13th verse of this 19th chapter, and from thenceforth,
Pilate sought to release him. This is his goal. This is what he wants to do. He wants to get rid of Jesus. He knows he's innocent. He doesn't want to be guilty of condemning him. At the same time, he's concerned about his position. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So the fact that Jesus has admitted that he is a king means that he is dangerous to your cause. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. And so he wanted to release Jesus, but he wanted to please men more. He did not want to jeopardize his standing with the emperor. And what practical lesson can we draw from that? How easy it is to compromise out of fear. Pilate knew what was right. Pilate was not an honorable man. There's a lot in history that's not even recorded in the scripture that tells us he was certainly not a noble character by any stretch of the imagination. But he was sensitive to this point, that he could see Jesus was unique. He was no ordinary man, and he was not guilty. He was not a criminal. But he was far more concerned about his position. If I don't listen to what the Jews are telling me, and somebody reports that I allowed this man who could become an insurrectionist to live, I may lose my position. And so out of fear, he yields to something that he knows is wrong. Has there ever been a time in your life that you had a conscience about what was right? You were convinced of the right course of action, but for some reason you were afraid of the consequences. You may have been afraid of losing friends if you didn't do what they wanted you to do. You may have been afraid of losing a position in the workplace. You may have been afraid of being criticized and considered to be a religious fanatic. Fear is a dreadful thing. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But Pilate was one who feared man. Well, then he attempts to assert his authority. He says, "Jesus, don't you realize I have the power to crucify you. I have the power to release you." He was asking Jesus again questions, and at this point, Jesus didn't respond. And that irritates him. He's upset by that. "Don't you understand? Your fate is in my hands. I can do with you whatever I please." Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Jesus tells him he has no authority on his own. The authority that he has is from above. The powers that be are ordained of God. God puts up kings and brings them down. Pilate thought he was in control, not recognizing that the God of heaven rules and reigns according to his pleasure. And that brings us to the third thing that we consider looking at this portion of Scripture. That is the sovereignty of God. First, we see that wicked men were accountable for their actions. The Jews, particularly the leaders, the high priests, the chief officers, they had plotted this whole thing. It was their purposes. They met privately and discussed it and already had reached the conclusion, without a trial, he must die. They're responsible. Those who came in the crowds to arrest him are responsible. Those who cried, crucify him, are responsible. Those who nailed him to the cross are responsible for their wicked acts. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He says, "Ye have by wicked hands crucified and slain him." Wicked hands. You are accountable. Acts chapter 3, reading in the 13th verse. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Look what you've done. You delivered him up, and at a time when Pilate wanted to let him go and release him, you were determined that he was going to die. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses. You have killed the Prince of Life. You have rejected the Son of God. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah had prophesied long before he came. So it was no surprise to Jesus. Things were not out of control as far as God in his sovereignty, working his purposes and accomplishing that which his grace was about to display. But these wicked individuals, living in such terrible darkness and confusion, and giving way to the vilest of corrupt motives and desires in their heart, have killed the Son of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. And be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. It's talking about the lame man that was able to walk. But he once more repeats the fact that they were guilty. Now, there have been times that some Christians have allowed themselves to develop a tremendously negative attitude toward the Jews because of these repeated references to the fact that they crucified Jesus. But there's no justification for an anti-Semitic attitude. That's not the point that's being made. Every one of us in nature, apart from the grace of God, would have done exactly what these Jews did. Every one of us, apart from his grace, are but his enemy and not his friend. Acts chapter 13, reading in the 26th verse, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Isn't that tragic? They would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They would hear the prophecies read, but they did not understand them. So that when they're fulfilled before their eyes, rather than rejoicing, the Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in his wings. The Messiah is here. They hated him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Wicked men crucified him. But God was carrying out his purpose. Jesus was not defeated. God's purposes were not disrupted. In that message to which we already referred, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the first part of the verse that we previously read, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have crucified, ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was delivered how? By the determinate counsel of God. God decreed it. It was God's purpose. It was God's timing. though they had sought many times before. They were unsuccessful. This time, they were able to arrest him. Jesus says, no man takes my life, I lay it down. He willingly gave himself. He told Peter to put up the sword. He wasn't here to fight. He had come here to die. God's purpose unfolding. Acts chapter 3, this time the 18th verse. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So all of these things that the prophets had spoken now are fulfilled. God is sovereign. God is working. God's purposes are coming to pass. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now there's the whole company. All of these played a part in it. And all of these are accountable and responsible for their wicked deed. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, here is a vivid example of the truth of God's sovereignty on one side and man's responsibility on the other. And issues relating to that have been debated by theologians all through the years. And some people will scratch their head and say, well, I just don't get it. Well, you don't have to understand it, but you do have to believe it. God is great and glorious, and his ways high above our ways. So to understand fully how God is executing his purpose, and things are coming to pass according to that which was predetermined, and yet he was not causing anybody to sin. Men sinned because they were sinners. They did what they did because they wanted to do it. See, that's hard for me to fathom. But the truth nevertheless stands. And not only in the case that we're reading about here, that's true of life in general. God is sovereign. God is on the throne. He's working his will. At the same time, wicked men are responsible for their sin. Nobody can say, because God is sovereign, then I'm no longer accountable. That's the argument that Paul deals with in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. And he talked about God raised up Pharaoh. And so now he says, are you going to respond and say, if God raised him up, then Pharaoh is not accountable? No, he said. The answer to that is, Pharaoh was a wicked man, did what he wanted to do, and was accountable for it. And so the lesson is very clear and explicit. They were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is a classic example of God making the wrath of man to praise him. Psalm 78 verse 2 says that he will make the wrath of man to praise him and the rest of it he'll restrain. If you think things are bad today, if it were not for the fact that God is restraining some acts of wickedness that otherwise would be perpetuated, it'd be far worse. God is on the throne. And in the challenges that we face, the discouraging situations that we observe around us, the troubles of our time, is it not comforting to know that none can overcome the power of Almighty God? And what he decrees and what he purposes comes to pass and is to the glory of his name. He makes even the wrath of man to praise him. Out of this dark scene, and oh, how dark it was, here's the only really good man, the only perfect man that has ever been on the earth. A man that brought the greatest messages, a man that brought the greatest deliverances, the man that healed the most of those who were sick and even raised the dead. And they come out to arrest him like he is a noted criminal. He is mocked, ridiculed, the crown of thorns on his head. He is scourged. His face is swollen till his visage is marred and he doesn't even have the appearance of a man. What a dark, terrible scene. And to think it was for sin that he went to the cross. He suffered all of this apart from his suffering, apart from his sacrifice, apart from his substitutionary death. Every one of us would be under the judgment of God, be lost, ruined forever. It's through this sacrifice that he willingly gave himself. And so in this dark time, Isaiah had said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he shall be cut out of the hand, for he was cut off out of the hand of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. This is why he died. For the sin of my people. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. But something was unfolding. Something wonderful was taking place. The book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of time was come, when it was God's appointed time, he sent forth his Son. He came born of the virgin. He came knowing full well what he would encounter, the sufferings that he would endure. But Isaiah further said, he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He saw the anguish. He saw the pain. He saw the darkness of that hour when the sun would be shut out, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was he satisfied? Because he saw the end result. He saw the success of his work. He saw that when he paid the price, he would have secured all that were given to him by the Father, and one day would stand in the presence of the Father, and they'll all be there without the loss of a one. And he said, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. That is victory. And that was what was going on. Yes, man had his scheme. Man's purpose was to get rid of Jesus and totally destroy him. But God's purpose was to redeem and save fallen, ruined, guilty sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The physical pain was horrendous. But even more, when he who was without sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've observed here the Jews rejecting their Messiah, the very one they said they were waiting for. We see Pilate, who actually had the privilege of having private personal conversations with Jesus, recognizing that he is innocent and yet consenting to his death. Although he knew that there was no just charge against Jesus, he was more concerned about his own position than he was about doing what was right. May we see what a horrendous thing that is, and never be guilty of accommodating a situation just because it's going to be to our personal advantage rather than to do what is right before God. But as we look at that, we have to say all of us by nature have rejected him. We're born with a sinful, fallen nature. And we have said, like those individuals in the parable Jesus gave in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where their response was, we will not have this man to reign over us. And the lesson of the parable represented the attitude of the Jews. Pilate said, here's your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They said, in effect, we will not have this man to reign over us. Have you said that? You may not have uttered those words, but the fact that you've never really humbled yourself and embraced Jesus by faith, the fact that you've never taken up your cross to follow him, the fact that you've been self-willed and determined to do what you want to do, go your way in life, make your decisions, your choices, you said, I'll not have this man to reign over me. Even after making a profession of faith, even after having an experience of salvation, there have been times when you've been in a backslidden condition, when you've been rebellious, and in essence, by your action, because you put other things first, you put your love of money, your interest in the world, your interest in personal goals and ambitions, you put it first, and you said, I'll not have him to reign over me. Peter's message to those who had crucified Jesus, according to Acts 4:19, was, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. If you have not repented, may you repent today and by faith embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In this message, we have observed that wicked men were certainly accountable for their acts. But in it all, God's purpose was unfolding, and Jesus Christ was successful in his work. He came to save his people from their sins, and he paid the price in full for all who will ultimately believe on him. I would appreciate it if you'll take time to write and let us know that you have listened, and if you can help with the support of the program, we'll certainly be grateful for it. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Waiting, looking above, filled with his good.